use two passages of Scripture tonight that you probably all have memorized. And they are very important because they get us started on something that once in a while we need to do. Once in a while we need to review certain aspects of this life we call Christian. And so we're going to start, I don't know if this series will be one service or two services or three or four services. I just don't know where it's going to end. I just know that the Lord laid one thing upon my heart. The answer to a question. Who is God? If somebody asks you tonight, who is God? How would you answer them? Because to every one of you, including myself, God is somebody different. You don't see God the same way I do. And I don't see God the same way you do. So I want us to spend some time. We're going to start tonight. We'll see how far we get. But I want us to think about the fact of who is God? Because all over the world, people don't know him. And there are many, many different gods out there. So I want to read two verses. That's going to be the foundation we're going to work from. The first verse, of course, is the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a good place to start, at the beginning. The next verse is John 1:1. It says, in the beginning, the Word was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. There are two things that we can know about God from the two verses that we have just read. The fact first is that God was before time and history. God was before time and history. And that is almost impossible for us to comprehend. Because, you see, we live in time. Everything we do is involved in time. But God was before time and history. He was before all things. The second thing that we can learn is that the Word, this book, and God are the same thing. That's what we are told in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how do you treat your Bible at home? How do you treat your Bible at all? Would you ever set a cup of coffee on God? Makes you think about something a bit different. When we read the Bible, or what is called the Word of God, we are not just reading about God. We are reading God. And that's pretty solemn, folks. Pretty solemn. as we read, we learn about the various attributes and the personality of who God is. God is a person. We are people. We are persons, each one is. But God is also a person. And he is a very important person. He's much different than we are. And we have to deal with and understand who he is. Because our relationship to God is going to be based upon what we know about him. And there are things we cannot know about him. We can't even begin to imagine. There are all kinds of questions you can ask if you're inquisitive. Is there life someplace out there in space? What's the relationship to Jesus Christ to that life? There are just all kinds of things that we can ask. And we're not going to go into any of that. The only thing that is of importance tonight is what is your relationship with God. And if you do not know who he is, you can't have a very good relationship because you don't know what you need to know. There are a lot of little verses and passages in the Word of God that deal, they're not just there by accident. God intended for every single word to be written here in what we call the Word of God. And that's why we call it that. It is God speaking to us through a book. There's a couple of verses that maybe you haven't connected, maybe you have. Very near the end of the book, we start out with Genesis, and by the time we get to the end of the book, to the book of Revelation, there are two verses at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And they say, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in the book." God will add to it, not man. Verse 19 says, "And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." You realize what those verses are talking. What do you choose to add to God? What do you choose to take away from God? This is a pretty important concept. And it's one that it doesn't hurt us at all to go back and look at it again. People have personalities. Even animals have personalities sometimes. Pet cat or a pet dog. Even a little hamster. They all have personalities. But that does not qualify us and those animals as human beings. The thing that connects us to God is our soul. Animals don't have souls. They have spirits. They have life. But they do not have a soul. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to rescue one single animal. Only the soul. Our soul connects us to God. We credit our pets with all kinds of human characteristics. Some are funny. Some are very loving. Some are very aggressive. But they're still just animals. Created by God in the beginning and created without a soul. The Bible would have told us if they had a soul. It was God gave man his soul. What the Bible tells us is that God breathed into man and he became a living soul. It's the soul that makes us different from animals. God did not send Jesus Christ to this earth to redeem animals. No, he sent him here to redeem human souls. God made us, and he gave us something called free will. We talked a little bit about it this morning. Free will gives us a chance to make decisions about what we're going to do. We can do what is right, or we can choose to do things that are wrong. It's our free choice. The eternal God that we can know has a plan for everyone born into this experience we call life. If we follow God's plan, we will do what God wants us to do. And we will do it at the time God wants us to do it. Timing is very important. And that may sound very simple, but we make it difficult because we do things that God does not want us to do. And let's keep it simple tonight. And we'll use the girl-boy relationship as an example. And I'm going to keep it very simple. God made boys to be attracted to girls. Okay? God made boys to be attracted to girls. Boys are attracted to girls physically and emotionally. And when this attraction is first realized in the life of a little boy, he hasn't figured out quite yet what all this means. We just know that we like what we experience emotionally when we get close to a girl. Timing is everything. It's everything to God when we begin that part of our lives. And God even regulates that. God has told us in his word that certain things are not to take place as far as men and women are concerned until two people decide that they want to get married and spend the rest of their lives together. So it would not be part of God's plan for the couple to get intimate before they were married, since God has established certain rules about timing. Why timing is so important to you and I, it is important. Yet we don't think of things regarding timing. We find the rules that God has given us in this book we call the Bible. They're there. They're written. That's where timing comes into the relationship. We've been given different rules about the timing of the relationships before and after marriage. And God is the one who has given us those relationships and that timing. That's why he wrote it in the Bible. Marriage was given to mankind by God. It was given in the Garden of Eden. Provide a way for a couple to procreate children, to increase the human race, and to express love for one another. And children need mothers and fathers to care for them and to educate them about all the things that God wants them to know. It is the partner's job to teach their children about who God is, parents' job, and what he wants from them, because God does want something from us. That's the reason God didn't leave Adam alone in the garden, but created for him a wife. God made Adam and Eve to be helpmates to each other. Each one had many things that they could do for one another. God had this all figured out before he made man or before he made woman. And the relationship is described also in the New Testament part of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Tells us about that relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, two verses, well, maybe two more than that, 22 through 33. And let's just look at them. You all know this. You've all read it before. But let's go there and let's look at those verses, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Now, this is God speaking. This is not me. This is not anybody else. This is God speaking to you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior. And that could be translated the protector of the body. That's the job of the husband. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And there you have it. God's plan for man, for woman. The next thing that we need to look at is all about how God presents himself to us. We know there is a person called Father. We are told in John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No false worship, no pseudo worship, truth. Now we have another piece of information. God the Father is a spirit. In addition to having a personality, he is a spirit and must be worshiped as such. And that might be a good segue to the Trinity. God knew that you and I would not be able to comprehend exactly who he was if he was represented in just one way. So, he manifests himself, he shows himself and his presence in three different personalities. Let's look at these three personalities in which he manifests himself. First, we are told in God's word, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God used a woman named Mary to be the mother of his Son. It was not a natural birth, but a miraculous birth involving the third person of the Trinity. Luke 1, 34 and 35 tells us about it. An angel was sent by God to Mary. And then in Luke 1, 34 and 35, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I have a baby? I've never been with him. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, that's the Father, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, here we have three personalities of one God. He is one God with three different ways of showing himself to each of us. Jesus didn't come along at a later time, no. He existed before Mary gave birth to him. He has always been a part of God, one God. God the Father ordains all things that exist. But his Son, Jesus, accomplished the creation of all things. God didn't put the world together. God didn't make the universe. He ordained them, but we are told, again, in the Word, we have to take the Word literally, people. Most of it is literal. And if it's not literal, it's very obvious. Jesus Christ was the agent God created everything with. Still God. But Jesus was the personality. Colossians 1, 15 through 7. Talking about Jesus, when it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Father is a spirit, must be worshipped as a spirit. The Son, Jesus Christ, is a physical, bodily manifestation of God. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God operating throughout the universe. Three people, one God. Showing us these different manifestations of himself so that we might comprehend what goes on. I want to share something with you. Just how the manifestation of each part of the Trinity works when it comes to salvation. We pray to the Father for forgiveness for our sins because we feel a conviction in our heart that things are not right, that we are not right, that there are things we have done that shouldn't have been done. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the power of God in us working to bring us to a proper relationship with God. That's the third person of God working in us. Now, he doesn't live there. He doesn't reside there yet. But he brings a conviction to us that causes us to go to God and ask for forgiveness. So he's brought conviction to our consciences to tell us that we have sin in our lives. Now Jesus Christ has come, being born of a virgin, to live a sinless life and to die for our sins. Jesus is the payment for our sin. This is not a simple thing that God did. We'll have to look at all three, at three verses before it will become clear. Let's start with 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10 tells us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was God's love who sent his Son. And in Romans 3, 24 through 26, we are told, Romans 3, 24 through 26, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. And lastly, 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means payment. Jesus paid for our sins, and he paid God for it. His blood can cleanse every soul in the world if that soul will believe in him. The problem is they don't. And it's not somewhere overseas. Here among us. People you know have rejected his shed blood. They don't want their sins forgiven. They don't want to live with God in eternity. They have their own friends. I had a friend that I witnessed to for years and years. I was never able to get him to trust Christ. He would tell me every time I started, "Oh, Ken, don't talk to me about Jesus. You know, I want to be with my friends when I die." And that's another whole message that has to be preached about hell. But you're not going to be with any friends. There's a lot of things we know about hell that we've learned from God and from his word. It's a place that is dark. It's a place where there is fire. It's a place where there is absolutely no love. It is a place full of wickedness, full of deceit, and it's real. It's a one God manifesting himself in three different ways, but it's still just one God. He's accomplishing what he wants for the universe. After all, he created it. He created it in the personality of Jesus Christ. Man cannot comprehend the three personalities in just one person. So God relates to us in three different ways, but it is still just one God. And we can see this. He has given us examples throughout his word, throughout the Bible. He has given us examples of this. One place where we can see all three manifestations of God together is at the baptism of Jesus. Let's look there. That's in Matthew 3, beginning at verse 13. And Matthew 3:13 through 17 tells us, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father commending Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ to empower him for the service that he was going to give mankind. We see the Son, the Holy Spirit, empowering Jesus for his ministry, and the Father acknowledging Jesus' perfect life. All three were there as one. Each personality had a job to do. But it was still only one God. Jesus lived upon this earth as Christ 2,000 years ago and shed his blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He rose from the dead, as was prophesied. And after that, all who believed upon him would be saved, and the Holy Spirit would indwell them for the rest of their earthly life. He's living in you at this very moment. He is guiding you through life, through all the situations. He's protecting you. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart because you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and God took away all of your sin so that part of him could live in you. He took away it all. The God's Holy Spirit could be part of your life, part of your soul. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, tells us all about it. Or did I give you the wrong book? Chapter 18, verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Your soul was given new life because of what Jesus did. And when your life is over, you will go to be with Jesus and with God. And this plan of God was made before there was ever a universe or a world. Before he created the first thing, this plan was in place. And still there. First Peter 1, 18 through 21 tells us, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And we will close tonight's message, and I was a few minutes early, with one more passage of scripture. There is nothing that man can say that hasn't already been said about God. And so we want to stay with scripture. And tonight we want to close with the 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 10. It tells us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. May God richly bless you till next week, when we continue our study of who God is. Question. Well, each of us picture God differently because he means something to us that is different. We need God. Every soul in the universe needs God. But most of them don't have time for him. They're not willing to study, to know what he has said. Perhaps even here in our own church, there are people who don't read God's word every day. They don't make application of it. Well, they know what it says, but they have their own plans. They have their own desires. They have their own objectives or goals that they want to reach. And that may not be what God wants. So we're going to have to spend time here in his word, not just reading it, not just memorizing it. You could memorize the formula for making nitroglycerin. It involves three elements. But if those three elements are put together wrong, you're not going to be around. So it's a matter of understanding what he has told us. And we're going to go on next week with our study of who God is. Okay, I think we need it. Father, it is so good we can call you Father. It is so good to be your child, in your care, under your protection. And Father, under your love, help us, Father, to love you. It's just a part of what you love. And Father, may we love the people around us so that you can bless us, you can use us to minister to them and their needs. And Father, maybe one day, and there will be a day where we will understand who you are. That probably won't be in this life, but in the next. Father, we're ready to spend eternity with you. May Lord Jesus come back quickly. We ask it in his name.